Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 this morning. Thank you, Dad. Once again, it's a great blessing and joy to be with you all. We sure appreciate Temple Bible as our sending church there in Papua New Guinea. And as we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 this morning, it's a well-known chapter. We know it's about the resurrection of Christ. So as we think about Christmas time, we think about Christ being born here, being born in Bethlehem, being born in a manger, but his reason to come was so that we could know God, Emmanuel, God with us, so we might have salvation. He came to die for us. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it's about the resurrection. The beginning of the chapter, as we heard in our scripture reading this morning, was about the Apostle Paul's testimony, how the Lord saved him, how the Lord brought him to himself. And then in the middle of chapter 15, he talks about the resurrection. Verse 34, he gives a charge. And in the end of this chapter, he talks about the rapture, Christ's imminent return. Christ came once, but he's soon coming back again. So let me read verse 34, and then we'll pray. Verse 34 says, "Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." Dear Heavenly Father, as we look into your word this morning, pray that you would speak to us anew and afresh. I pray that we would be drawn closer to thee. I pray that we would be convicted. I pray that we would grow in our Christian lives. Father, you want each and every one of us to draw closer to you. I pray that at this Christmas time, we might remember the true meaning of Christmas. Lord, with all of our hearts, we love you and we trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. I just want to look back again at verse number 8, which we saw in our scripture reading, as Apostle Paul shares his testimony. Verse 8, he says, "And last of all, he was seen in me also as one born out of due time." We know the Apostle Paul, before he was called Paul, he was called Saul. He was on the road to Damascus there. He was getting ready to kill Christians, to imprison them. And the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him. He was the last of the apostles. He was the last one to see the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says in verse 9, "For I am the least of the apostles, I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." We all know that Paul was persecuting the church of God. He said in Timothy that he was the chief of sinners. You know, the Apostle Paul realized where he was in his life before he met Christ, before he got saved. For each one of us, we can never forget what God has done for us if we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. We never can forget how God has saved us, how he has saved us from an eternity without him in hell. If we know Christ as our Savior, we can never can get over what God has done for us. Look with me in verse number 10. Apostle Paul says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." For every one of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, for every one of us, each day with God is a grace day. There's not one day that we need more or less of God's grace. And the Apostle Paul in his life, he saw what God had done for him in his life. And look what that made the Apostle Paul say in verse 10. He says, "And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain." You know, when we realize what God has done saving us, that makes us want to serve him with our lives. Because Apostle Paul, what God had done for the Apostle Paul saving him, was that in vain? No, it wasn't in vain. God used Apostle Paul in a great way. The Apostle Paul wrote more books in the New Testament than anyone else. God's grace was not bestowed upon the Apostle Paul in vain. And the same needs to be said in our lives, that God's grace has not been bestowed upon our lives in vain. We need to serve God with our lives. Wherever he's placed us, whatever God has given us to do, we need to serve God with our lives like the Apostle Paul did. Look at verse number 14. The Apostle Paul talks about the resurrection. He says, "And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain." But our preaching is not vain, our faith is not vain, because the tomb is empty. On the third day, Christ rose again. Look with me again at verse 34. The Word of God says, "Awake to righteousness, and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God." The first thing I want us to see this morning is the Bible says to awake to righteousness. What does that mean, to awake to righteousness? It means to awake to holiness, to live a holy life before God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, the Word of God says that we are to be holy as he is holy. We serve a holy God, and God wants us in our lives to be righteous before him, to be holy before him. How do we live righteous lives? How do we live holy lives for God? When we have Christ within us. If we don't have Christ in our lives, we can't live a holy life before God. But if we know the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior, he's going to change our lives. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Because Christ is within us. God wants us to live righteously, holy lives before him. Look with me in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 17. It says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." What is revealed? The righteousness of God. God is righteous. God is holy. God is sinless. God is perfect. But God wants us as his people to live righteously. How do we live righteously? By faith. We live righteously by faith, taking God at his word and believing the promises of God. Awake to righteousness. The first call to righteousness is a call to salvation. I trust all of us know Christ as our Savior. After that, the call to righteousness is a call to holy living, living righteously before God. There's been many times in my life where God has given me wake-up calls, calls to wake to righteousness. It doesn't mean I wasn't saved. It doesn't mean I didn't know God, but it means that God wanted to teach me something. It means that God had something else he wanted me to do. You know, as you saw in the video this morning about that testimony of the young girl, Jira, with the Bible clubs, when she raised her hand on a Wednesday night and said, "Would you please pray that we can have a Bible club teacher in my public school?" That was a wake-up call. That was a wake-up call to righteousness. God had something else he wanted us to do in the ministry there. When we heard about the village of Kapugu that was split by fighting, split by civil war, that was a wake-up call. When the refugees said, "You know, we're so desperate, our living conditions are so terrible, we're all going to commit suicide," that was a wake-up call. And God gives us wake-up calls in our Christian lives at different times. They come in different ways, different forms, but all through our Christian lives, God at different times will give us wake-up calls. You know, I really think COVID was a wake-up call for America. But I tend to wonder, did America really wake up spiritually? Did America awake to righteousness? It sure doesn't seem like it. And God gives wake-up calls. When God gives us a wake-up call to righteousness, we need to awake spiritually. You know, if you think about the Christmas story, you know, when Christ came into this world, did people realize who he was or what he was coming to do? They had no idea. Spiritually, everyone was what? Sleeping. They weren't awake spiritually. When Caesar Augustus gave the decree that all the world should be taxed, was he awake to righteousness? When the wise men met Herod, was Herod awakened spiritually? No, they were sleeping. But some people woke up. The wise men woke up. The shepherds woke up. Mary and Joseph knew what God was doing. And for each one of us in our Christian lives, we need to be awake spiritually. Just like it's in Matthew chapter 24, verse 26, when the Lord comes back, will he find us faithful? Will he find us doing his will? When Christ returns, God wants us to be awake spiritually, awake and doing his work and doing his will. The Lord wants to find us faithful. Look with me at the second part of verse 34. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 34, the Bible says, "Awake to righteousness and sin not." And sin not. If we're living righteously, that means we're not going to be living in sin. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11 says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." As we think about righteousness, as we think about holiness, it's not just being separated from the world, but being separated unto God. As we move away from sin, we need to be moving closer to God. It's not just moving away from unrighteousness. It's not just moving away from sin, but it's moving closer to God in our spiritual lives. God wants us to be closer to him. You know, each one of us know the areas in our lives where the devil tempts us. I know what areas in my life the devil tempts me in, and you know what areas in your life the devil tempts you in. But God wants us as believers not to sin. Look with me in the book of Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. A well-known passage of scripture following Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith. Then verse 1 says, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," that's the great heroes of the faith in chapter 11, says, "let us lay aside every weight in the sin which does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." You know, it says there in the Word of God that we're to lay aside every weight in the sin which does so easily beset us. I'm sure I'm not the only one that's tempted to sin. I'm sure we all have areas in our life where the devil knows where he can get us. What can make us angry, upset, stressed out? What can cause us to sin? The devil knows where to tempt us. He's perfected his art for thousands of years. And as it says in 1 Peter, he walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. I remember one day with the Bible clubs. This was after COVID had hit in Papua New Guinea, so it really didn't affect us too much over there. But the Bible clubs had to shut down. The Bible college had to shut down for a number of weeks. The last club to open up was Ogo. That was the last Bible club in the video there where you saw the children singing. And we went back for a number of weeks after all the other public schools had opened up, and they still hadn't opened up. You know, just one excuse after another. And you got to remember, in Papua New Guinea, there's all kinds of excuses. And, you know, it's very agrarian culture, very laid back. You know, time is, you know, oh, we can do it tomorrow, those kind of things. So for about 3 weeks, we came back. And, you know, 1 week, none of the teachers were there. The kids were there. The next week, none of the kids are there. The teachers are there. So, I mean, it was all kinds of problems in this school. Finally, we went 1 week. They said, yeah. They said, we're all good. School started again. You can have Bible club today. So that particular school isn't real big. There's just a couple hundred kids in the Bible club. So I got one of the Bible college students started. He took the third and fourth graders, and I was going to take the fifth and sixth graders. So I got him started. I walked down in the fifth and sixth grade class. And Mr. Nagamiso, the teacher, came charging out of the classroom and kind of caught me off guard, because by nature, Papua New Guineans are, you know, very laid back. They're a shame culture, so they don't want to, you know, give shame, those kind of things. And he said to me, he said, "What are you doing here?" Well, I thought that was kind of a funny question, because every week we come for Bible club. So I just gave the obvious answer, you know, "I'm here for Bible club." And he said, "Well, didn't you hear about that thing?" And I'm thinking, what thing? What is he talking about? He goes, "That thing that's killing everyone." And I said, "You mean COVID?" He goes, "Yeah, I think that's what it's called." He said, "You're not allowed to have Bible club today." And I thought, not allowed to have Bible club? And he said, "Absolutely not. No Bible club today." And I thought, you know, you're having class with all the kids. What difference is it, you know, if we have Bible club? But I sensed he was really upset. So I said, "Well," I said, "if you feel that strong about it," I said, "I can just go sit on the grass over there and, you know, wait for the other guy to finish with the third and fourth graders." And he goes to me, he said, "You better believe you're going to sit there and do nothing." Well, everything was going good about until he said that. And I just about lost my sanctification, you might say. I had all kinds of things I thought I could say. And, you know, all the kids are sitting there. Both classes are sitting there listening to this conversation. And I thought, you know, he doesn't even know what COVID's called. I mean, I could say a few things, embarrass him, and, you know, just go on with Bible club. But what does the Word of God say? It says what? Sin not. And I thought to myself, you know, I better just be quiet and go sit there in the grass and, you know, not say anything. And so that's what I did. Just sat there, waited for the other class to finish. And we left. We kept praying. And, you know, I had no idea what was going on, you know, Mr. Nagamiso's heart or life. So we prayed about it. We thought, well, if he's really that concerned about COVID, we'll take some masks in for the children. So we got enough masks for all the students in the school, took him in, dropped him off there on Friday. And next week came back for Bible club, and all the teachers, all the staff, everyone at the school came out, thanked us for the masks, and Mr. Nagamiso said, "You're fine to have Bible club." Well, come to find out, Mr. Nagamiso was a Seventh-day Adventist, and he didn't have any problem with COVID. He didn't want us in for Bible club. And that was his perfect opportunity to try to kick us out of the school. But you think about it, if I had lost my temper that day, I might have closed the door forever with a Bible club there. And for us as Christians, our lives are the only Bible some people will ever read. And we have to be so careful that we live righteously, that we don't sin, that we don't give place to the devil. Because once we lose our testimony, it's so hard to get it back. Once we've lost it, we can undo years of being a witness and a testimony to others. What does verse 34 say? Awake to righteousness and sin not. Look with me in the book of James, James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, the Word of God says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not," what is that next word? "The righteousness of God." You know, so often we can do things in our own flesh and our own strength. We can do things with the wrong reason. But does that work the righteousness of God? Absolutely not. God wants us to awake to righteousness and not sin. But what's the reason for that? What does the last part of verse 34 say? It says, "For some have not the knowledge of God." There's people all around the world that don't know God. There's people here in America that don't know God, people in Elizabethtown that don't know God, people in Papua New Guinea, people in China, people in South America. But we need to be a witness and a testimony. Why do we need to live righteously? Why shouldn't we sin? Because there's people that don't know God. They don't have a knowledge of God. They don't have an understanding of God. They've never trusted Christ as their Savior. You know, I remember one young lady, her name was Foya. As we were able to acquire the property for the church building, which you saw in the video where we were turning the cement, that piece of land, Foya's family lived right across the road from there. So when we moved about, it's only about a 20-minute walk down the mountain, we were able to get that piece of land. We got to know Foya's family. She was one of probably something like seven children. Her father had left the family, gone to the capital, but he came back shortly after we got there. But Foya, very, very faithful. Whatever we were doing, Foya was there, probably about 14 years of age. And she would always help with the church. Whether it was just pulling weeds on the church property, she was there. When we were actually loading the stone in the Land Cruiser to turn the cement, she was there, working her hardest. You know, just a young girl, but working her hardest, you know, there at the church. But Foya was somebody that wasn't saved, somebody that didn't know God. And as we got to know her more, she came and she said, "Is there anything you can do for my mother?" She said, "My mother is very, very ill." And for the people of Papua New Guinea, what might be a treatable disease, something that's very easy to treat here in the States, in Papua New Guinea, it's basically a death sentence just because of lack of medical care and those kind of things. And so we took Foya's mother to the hospital there. They said, you know, there's nothing we can do to help her. Bill and Lori Smith, the veteran missionaries we work with, do a medical clinic there. And so we took her to the clinic there. They said there's nothing we can do to help her. She probably had cancer. We're not really sure. And so we spent a lot of time, you know, trying to pray with the family, minister to the family. But Foya's mother died. And Foya's mother passed away. And one of the most just devastating funerals I've ever been to there in Papua New Guinea. Absolutely no hope. And if you don't have Christ in your life, if you don't know God and you die, you have absolutely no hope. You know, for the people of Papua New Guinea that don't know God, they don't know what happens after death. They have a lot of mystical beliefs, a lot of different beliefs about what happens to the spirit. And they have, you know, certain rituals they will try to do to set their ancestors' spirits free or so they're not stuck in certain things. But, you know, absolutely no hope. And as they got to the time when they were going to bury Foya's mother, Foya was just absolutely devastated. She just rolled in the ground for probably half an hour, just rolled right there by her mother's grave. Then she rolled over to her father, but her father had no hope. Her father just kicked her away. I mean, just so heartbreaking. And we continue to be a witness to Foya. Foya is so faithful in the church. You know, whatever needed to be done, she was there, but still not saved. She still hadn't trusted Christ as her Savior. Still hadn't asked God to forgive her sins. We obviously had to come back to the States for a situation with little hope. And one day I was talking to Pastor Jack on the phone. He's the president of the Bible College, and he's one of the local men there. The Lord has just recently provided a local Papua New Guinean to become president of the Bible College, which is a huge answer to prayer. And he's filling in there at the church plant for us while we're gone. And I was talking to him on the phone, and he said to me, he said, guess what, Brother Tim, guess who got saved? Who do you think got saved? Foya got saved. And that's the one that didn't have a knowledge of God, but now they have a knowledge of God. Now they have a personal knowledge of God in their life. They know Christ as their Savior. And we all know people that need to trust Christ as their Savior, that need to get saved. And we need to live righteously, holy lives, so that others might come to a saving knowledge of Christ, that they might get saved. Look with me in the last, very last part of verse 34. The Bible says, awake to righteousness, sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your, and what's the last word? Shame. You know, as you think about for our country, America, America has sent more missionaries around the world than any other country. You know, the Lord has used America in such a great way to reach so many people with the gospel. But now, spiritually, America is sleeping. And you know, that's not to our honor as a country, that's to our shame. Because there's so many people that still don't know God. For us as America, we know better, but we're sleeping spiritually. We need to be awakened spiritually. There's a man there in Papua New Guinea, his name was Smith. And a long story, but the Lord worked in a wonderful way. Smith got saved, his wife Atata got saved, and the Lord really was working there in his village, you know, great change in their lives. But one day I was just sitting there in front of Smith's house. We were preaching there in his village every Thursday. And Smith came to me and he said to me, said, Tim, he said, there's something I want to tell you. And the way he said that, I thought, what Smith is going to say is going to be pretty important. And he looked right at me. He said, I just want to tell you. He said, you're finally doing the job of a missionary. And that's what he said. And I thought, well, what does he mean by that? Does he mean, you know, all these years, you know, I've been there in Papua New Guinea, I haven't been doing the job of a missionary? What is he trying to tell me? And so I thought about it. But you know what? For Smith, why was I finally doing the job of a missionary? Because he heard what? The gospel. He got saved. And it doesn't mean we weren't being a witness to people before. It doesn't mean we weren't sharing the gospel with others, but we hadn't shared the gospel with him yet. And there's people that you and I need to share the gospel with. It doesn't mean we haven't shared the gospel in the past. It doesn't mean there's been many people we've been a witness to. But it means there's people we need to share the gospel with today. We need to share the gospel with them that they might get saved, that they might know Christ as their Savior. We all talk about revival today. We all talk about how much we want revival. But revival doesn't come without cost. Revival doesn't come without being awakened spiritually. Revival doesn't come without sacrifice. And as we seek to serve God, as we want to know God, as we want to live our lives for God, we need to be willing to follow God wholeheartedly. Look with me in the book of Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. The Lord Jesus says, Luke chapter 9 verse 23, he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. It says to take up our cross daily. You know, so often we want to comfort Christianity, or we want an easy Christianity. We want to do what's the easiest thing to do or the easy way out. But if we really want to see revival in America, if we really want to see America turn back to God, we have to take up our cross spiritually. You know, when Christ came to this earth, he didn't come for an easy life. He came to die. He came to die for you and for me that we might know him. And if we're to awake to righteousness, it's going to cost us something. It's going to cost us to serve God. It's going to cost time, talent, resources. It's going to consume our lives. When the Lord Jesus said to take up your cross, that was an image everybody knew at that time. How many different times they had seen people carrying their cross to be crucified by the Romans. They knew what that meant. And for us as Christians, we need to be willing to take up our cross and follow Christ. That means complete sacrifice. Whether it's easy or whether it's hard, it means living righteously. You know, so often people aren't willing to live righteously because it's hard, because it costs us something. It costs us to be righteous and to live holy lives. But we need to be willing to take up our cross daily and follow God. You know, revival is something that's not impossible. It's something God does in the hearts and lives of men and women. But we as Christians need to do our part. If we're sleeping spiritually, America will never see revival. Revival happens as one or two or three people give their lives wholeheartedly to God. And as they seek God, as they pray, as they cry out to God, God uses them and His name is honored and glorified. So the three things we see this morning is, first, we need to awake to righteousness. The second thing is, we should not sin. We need to live holy lives for God. And why are we to do this? Number three, because there's people that have not a knowledge of God. There's people all around the world that need to know Christ as their Savior. Look with me at verse 51. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51, the Bible says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." This is talking about the rapture. This is talking about Christ's second coming. It says, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality." The rapture is imminent. At any time, Christ could come back. The first time Christ came as a Savior, He's coming back as a King. The rapture could happen anytime. It could happen tonight, it could happen tomorrow, it could happen 20 years from now. We don't know, but we do know that we need to be awake spiritually. We need to be ready for Christ's return. We need to be found watching when Christ comes back. Verse 54, "So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" For us as believers, for us as Christians, death isn't the end of the story. For us, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We have all of eternity with Christ, all of eternity with God. Look at verse 56. "The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Our victory as believers is through Christ, is through the Lord Jesus. He is the one that gives us the victory. Look with me lastly at verse 58. It says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for so much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." I want to finish with one last story. There's a young man at the Bible college. His name is Wilbert. And there's all kinds of different people that come to the Bible college. They come from all across Papua New Guinea, from many of the different 800 languages there in the country. But Wilbert was someone that had a very difficult situation. His dad died when he was just basically an infant, so never met his dad. He somehow found one picture a relative had of his father. So he's got one picture, but that's it. That's all he has. Raised by his mother there in the village, which is very difficult because, you know, for the Papua New Guinean culture, the roles are very distinct between men and women, so very difficult for Wilbert as, you know, he tried to grow in the society. As he got saved, he trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. He wanted to go to Bible school. You know, he didn't have anyone to support him in Bible college. His mother was trying to sell chickens to pay for his school fees and ran into other issues there in the village. Very difficult, you know, for her to be able to sell the chickens and those kind of things. So Wilbert really struggled, but he was always faithful. You know, no matter what we were doing, Wilbert was always there, faithful, helping me. When we built the bridge there to Kapagu, Wilbert was working his hardest. You know, rain just pouring off of him that one day we were working. But Wilbert just stayed at it, trying to get the bridge built. When the Land Cruiser got stuck, Wilbert was there pulling as hard as he could to get it out. And in case you wonder, it takes about 9 guys to pull a Land Cruiser out of the mud. But Wilbert just faithful, always doing his best. It came time for school break. Wilbert went back to the village. He was gone for a few weeks. He came back to the Bible college. And I was really looking forward to him coming back because he was always such a great help in the ministry. He came back and I saw him across campus, but this time he was limping really bad. And I said, Wilbert, I said, what happened, man? And he said, well, he said I was riding a bicycle in the village. And that's all he had to say because half of the bikes in Papua New Guinea have no brakes. And I think he was going down the mountain. He didn't have any brakes. He tried to put his foot on the tire and his foot got stuck in the spokes. He flipped over the handlebars and bashed his hand and stuff up really bad, but he split his kneecap. He split his kneecap on a rock. And, you know, we can get surgery here in the States and, you know, get it wired back together, those kind of things. But, I mean, there's no way in Papua New Guinea. There's such a long waiting list and, you know, there's just no way for someone like him from the village to better get an operation. And so he did. We were able to get him as far as an x-ray, but that was as far as, you know, he got in the process of trying to get surgery. And so he's still faithful at class. You know, he's not going with me to Kapalua anymore, those kind of things, because he can't hike and those kind of things. But still faithful, you know, still a cheerful spirit in the Lord, still, you know, trusting God. And a number of weeks later, I told him, I said, Wilbur, I said, I'm going to Kapalua today. And I almost always have guys from the Bible school to go with me. I always try to take someone with me because, you know, not only am I discipling, you know, the village people, but I'm trying to encourage the guys in Bible school and those kind of things. And I just said to Wilbert, I said, you know, would you pray for me today? You know, I'm going to Kapalua. And I thought, you know, he'll just say yes. He said, no. He said, of course, I'll pray for you. But he said, today I'm going to go with you. I said, Wilbert, I said, there's no way. I said, you know, basically, I mean, you can't even hardly walk across campus. How are you going to hike up the mountain? You know, we can only get halfway. And he said, I'm going. He said, don't talk about it. He said, I know. He said, but I'm going with you today. And interestingly enough, none of the other guys could go with me that day. So Wilbur went with me, and, you know, he's sitting in the Land Cruiser. He can't bend his leg. You know, it's just sticking straight there on the side. And we got to the mountain. The whole time I'm thinking, you know, how is Wilbur going to be able to hike up the mountain? And I was thinking to myself, I sure don't want to have to carry him. But we got to the mountain, and Wilbur started hiking, and we're going really slow. You know, it's taking us about twice as long as it would usually take us to walk. But he's doing it. And we got partway up the mountain, and Wilbur fell. And he didn't fall far. It only was probably 5 or 6 feet, but I could tell it really hurt him. It hurt it because, you know, he can't walk with his knee. It's very painful. But you know what Wilbert did? He got back up. And he got back up and he made it that morning to the top there at Kapalua. And he was there, shared the gospel with the people. And you know, for Wilbert, he had a determination. He awoke spiritually. He was giving his all for God. You know, for us in our Christian lives, if we've fallen down, if we've been asleep spiritually, we need to get up. We need to serve God and be faithful. Look at verse 58, and I'm finished. It says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for so much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord.